Church history class, and I'm here awake.
Yeah.
Hope you're awake.
We're glad you're here.
Thanks.
We love you.
Thank you. Let's see. Now, when we left off, I was talking about Arianism. Is that true?
Well, we're not Arians.
Right. I think it's amazing that oneness Christology is not Arian, but it's accused of being Arian. When you look at this list of items, it's pretty obvious Trinitarians agree with Arius on more points than the oneness Christology agrees with Arius. However, it must be admitted that the distinguishing feature of Arianism, which is the created Son, oneness believes that, and Trinitarianism denies that. And that's why they make the agreement between Arianism and oneness. But the oneness teaching does not say Christ is a created person of God, and they don't say that it happened before the foundation of the world. Instead, oneness teaches that the created person, if you want to use the word created, that's really not the correct term biblically. Begotten is the correct term biblically. He was begotten and born of Mary and did not exist prior to that time. Now, as I said, or I didn't say, but I said to someone after class, Arius believed in the three distinct persons of God. Remember that? And we do not. We deny this. A sharp-minded Trinitarian would say to a oneness person, the oneness person says, well, okay, but we don't believe that the creation point happened way back before the creation of the earth and the universe. We believe it happened when he was born of Mary. Well, a sharp Trinitarian will say, well, we don't care when it happened. We just care if it happened. Because if it happened at all, you're denying his deity. Because a person of God, by definition, exists eternally. You can't say that he didn't exist for millions of years and then somebody made him out of nothing and now he's a person of God. God is eternal by definition. Now the sharp oneness believer will say, fine, we do deny the deity of the humanity of Jesus.
That's right.
The humanity had a beginning. We're not affirming deity for his humanity. His humanity doesn't have to exist eternally because it's humanity, not deity. And then the sharp Trinitarian would say, well, that just makes you a worse heretic than Arius, because at least Arius confessed the three persons and you deny it. And so, although we have this similarity between Arius, Arius was actually more orthodox than the oneness position. Because although he believed in a created son, he also believed in the Trinity. And so, to a sharp Trinitarian, I'm sure we will be accused of even being worse heretics than Arius. Because we affirm the beginning of the Son, and we not only do we do that, but we deny the three persons. And so, I'm expecting that to happen someday. We do not believe in Arianism. Arius believed God created a logos, a person, and that person is not eternal, having always existed. Then this logos was incarnate in Christ. The logos was the person inside of Christ, and therefore Christ is not God. Now we do believe the human person Christ is not eternal. He began in a point of time. This parallels Arianism, and this is what Trinitarians are attacking. If you say like Arius, quote, there was a time when the Son was not, to the Trinitarian you're denying his deity. And what they're attacking is not so much when, but just that it happened. Trinitarians say the Father is eternal. And this is an argument, always Father, always Son. If the Father is eternal, to the Trinitarian, it logically follows that he had to be a Father eternally. See, you call him God the Father, and he's eternal, right? Yes. Well, then he had to be a Father forever, which means the Son had to exist forever along with him. Always a Father, eternal Father. In fact, if he wasn't a Father, but he became one in a point of time, some Trinitarians say that would violate his immutability. Immutability means not subject to change. And so you have a person of God who's not a Father, and then he fathers Christ and he becomes a Father. Now he's not immutable, he changed. He wasn't a Father, now he's a Father. But this isn't true, because fathering or begetting is something God does, not something God is. God doesn't change, his nature remains the same. But the things he does in time for the first time, but he does things in time for the first time. Like the first time God saved a human being. That did happen in time, at one time, for the first time, when it never had happened before. Mm-hmm. Now, we say God is a Savior. Isn't God the Savior eternally? Well, yeah, the person who is the Savior existed eternally, but he wasn't in the process of saving human beings eternally. These things, and that doesn't mean God's nature changed. His nature didn't change. It just means that he did a work in relationship to man for the first time in a point of time. Likewise, the Father, when he begat the Son of God, that was the first time he'd ever done that, and it didn't affect his nature. It only affected his works. And other attributes, like God being the healer, he healed someone for the first time. So we would say the argument, always Father, always Son, is a fallacious argument. The Son is not co-eternal with the Father. Here are scriptures which refute that idea. 1 Peter 1:20. This one says that Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1:20. Now, Trinitarians have never been able to fully explain this verse. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The Greek says foreknown. Now, I say, logically, you cannot be foreknown if you exist eternally. Think about that for a minute. How can you know ahead of time about this person if they exist forever? You can't know ahead of time. There isn't any ahead of time. if they're both eternal. Foreknown means God knew before Christ was born that Christ was coming. Hebrews 1:5, this day have I begotten thee. I will be to him a father. He will, future tense, be to me a son. Therefore, the Son of God did not exist in the days these scriptures were written. Notice the beginning takes place at a point in time. It's not an eternal process of generation. This day have I begotten thee. The Son was begotten at a point in time. Notice that it says, I will, future tense, be to him a father. He will be to me a son. Now that we could put other prophecies with this. For example, Isaiah 7:14. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Showing that in Isaiah's day, the Son of God did not exist. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. 2 Samuel 7:14. That's the quotation here from the Old Testament, reproduced in Hebrews 1:5. I will be to him a father, he will be to me a son. And so we learn from these scriptures that the Son of God did not exist in David's day, in Isaiah's day, and prior to his begetting in Mary. The third scripture would be Matthew 1, verses 1 and 18. This is a radical new interpretation of this verse. We don't know if it's correct or not yet. I'm still checking. Matthew 1:1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It appears to me that this word generation, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, has been misinterpreted by theologians. The word generation here is Genesis. Not genao. If you look this up in Greek, it's really an interesting thing. Genao, G-E-N-N-A-O, is the word that means beget. All through the rest of this chapter, it says Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judas, etc. And that's the regular word that means beget or born, genao. It's used uniformly through Matthew. The word Genesis is a different word, though. G-E-N-E-S-I-S. And it means origin or source. Now, that is an interesting thing to me. Because I think this is what it's saying. It's saying, this is the book that's going to tell the origin or source of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ had a beginning. The way Jesus Christ came is this. He came from Abraham, who begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, and Judas begat Phares, and Phares begat Zerah, etc. Or Phares and Zerah. Phares begat Esrom. And you go down here, and it says, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Verse 16. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the carrying away of Babylon are 14 generations, from the carrying away unto Christ are 14 generations. So the origin or source of Jesus Christ is this list of human beings. In other words, it's saying this. This book is going to describe to you the coming into being of the human person, Jesus Christ. This is how it happened. The coming into being of the person, Jesus Christ, who did not exist prior to this time. And then he gives you a list of persons. Now, how many persons in the list are divine persons? None. Now, things beget after their kind. So, do human people beget divine persons, or do they beget human persons? Okay, well, Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, and you come right down to Mary, and Mary begat the Son of God. That's not a divine person. That's a human person. And so this word generation meaning origin, unless we're going to teach that the origin of God the Son is Mary, then Trinitarianism contradicts the Bible. Because there's an origin for him. I say this means he's not eternal. You can't talk about the origin of God. Does God have a source or an origin, a beginning? No. This is the man, Jesus. Number four, Galatians 4:4. Yes?
I have a question about that. Was that, did you say that the word is probably Genesis?
No, it is Genesis.
It is Genesis. So
yeah. It's not Genao. Genao in Greek means beget or born, but most interpreters take it as though it means beget or born.
Okay.
It's a different Greek word. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now you'll remember in the Nicene Creed, by the way, the correct word for this is Nicene. N-I-C-E-N-E. It's called the Nicene Creed. There isn't any such word as Nicene. That's not a word. This is the word, Nicene, N-I-C-E-N-E. Now you remember in the Nicene Creed that, see, let me quote the creed to you. It says, begotten of the Father before all the ages, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, homoousios with the Father. Now notice it says begotten, not made. Why did they say not made? Who remembers?
Because they wanted to say that the Son was eternal, didn't have to begin.
Right. What if you say made, what does that mean?
Implies it exists before he was made.
Right, but what does made mean? Well, it implies that, yes, that was what my question was. What would made mean?
He's a creature. He was born.
Right, it means he's a creature rather than the creator. Making him means he didn't exist and then somebody made him out of nothing and he had a starting point. Now, what does the Bible say though? Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman. Made under the law. Now the Trinitarian creed says he was not made in any sense. The Bible says he was made of a woman. Now, that's pretty clear. Now, what was made of a woman? A person of God? If so, you'd have to have four persons in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son was made of a woman. So you'd have to have a woman right along with him, and she's eternally making the Son. You know, and that doesn't make any sense. Nobody believes that. Quadrinity. And so, made of a woman has to refer to the Son of God. That's what it says. God sent forth his Son made of a woman. The Son was made of a woman. Now, there are other scriptures that say Jesus was made. This is not the only one. So put these down as parallel passages. Romans 1:3, made of the seed of David. See how that fits the Bible so clearly? Of the seed of David. It means he, as to his humanity, he's from David. 1 Corinthians 15:45, made a life-giving spirit. Now, that still can't refer to his deity. Jesus Christ is a life-giving spirit. According to, it says a quickening spirit in the King James. Quickening means life-giving. And so, I believe that pertains to his human spirit. Somehow, God has glorified Christ until his human spirit is able to give life to you and to me. God is not made a life-giving spirit. He is, by definition, a life-giving spirit. Philippians 2:7, made in the likeness of men. Hebrews 2:17, made like unto his brethren. Now there's one more questionable one, which would be Hebrews 1:4, made better than the angels, but that does not pertain directly to his begetting like these other scriptures do. Okay, the fifth scripture would be Luke 1:35. I'm arguing the Son did not exist eternally, but rather had a beginning and was made, just like Arius said. Although we believe create is not the right word. Beget is the right word for it, according to the Bible. Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That which was born was the Son of God. That is the human person, Jesus. The Holy Spirit begat Jesus right here in time, not before all the ages. The creed says, find it here again, we believe in God the Father, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all the ages. No. Luke 1:35. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee, or you could say begotten of thee, that's the word genao, born or beget, shall be called the Son of God. So there's the beginning point. He was not begotten before all the ages. This Bible verse disproves the creed. We say when the creed and the Bible disagree, the creed can go plumb to the devil. You know, one person said that. Except he was talking about scholars. He's talking about, he was that preacher named Billy Sunday. You ever heard of him? He preached to these alcoholics, and he was kind of a rough preacher. And he said, get this quotation back in my mind, he said something like, when the scholars disagree with the Word of God, the scholars can go plumb to the devil. That's the truth. Matthew 1:20, plumb means straight. You know, like a plumb line? You weight a piece of string, and it means it will hang perfectly straight. So when they say plumb to the devil, he means whew, straight down. Okay, Matthew 1:20. Put this as a parallel passage with Luke 1:35. Matthew 1:20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, this shows that Jesus was begotten of the Holy Ghost. Right here. Not before all the ages. Now, the fact that it says begotten of the Holy Ghost, that also contradicts the creed. Because, it contradicts another creed. That is the Athanasian Creed. The Athanasian Creed says this. The Father is of none. And then it says the Son is of the Father alone. And then it says the Holy Ghost is of the Father and the Son. According to the Athanasian Creed, the Father is of none. And then it says not made nor created nor begotten. Then it says the Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created but begotten. And the Holy Ghost is of the Father and the Son, not made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. Okay? And so he's nothing. He always existed. He's begotten eternally, apparently, and he's proceeding, according to the creed. Now it says the Son is of the Father alone. That contradicts this verse. It says, Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. What do we do with that scripture? Well, contradicts the creed. And you have to decide what you're going to believe. And I already know what we're going to believe. You know, you and me, we're going to believe this instead of that. He's not of the Father alone. In fact, what you'd have to do is you'd have to cross that out and say of the Holy Ghost. But now the whole thing is goofed up. Because now what do you do with the Holy Ghost? There's no scripture that says the Holy Ghost is of the Father and the Son, that's for sure. They try to use the scriptures that say the Father, I will send the Holy Spirit in my Father's name, or Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit, and it says the Father will send the Holy Spirit, and that's where they get this part of the creed from. But they of does not mean sending Holy Spirit baptism. They're talking about the generation of the Holy Spirit out from the other persons of the Godhead. So I say Luke 1:35 and Matthew 1:20 would also show that Christ is not eternal. Now another point would be the Son is not co-equal. The Son is not co-equal with the Father. Number one, the Father was His God. John 20:17. I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God. Wow, that is really a scripture to think about. Trinitarians do not understand that scripture properly. In fact, if you view Jesus the way a Trinitarian does, and you define Him like I'm going to show you they define Him, it contradicts this scripture. Because they teach that Jesus was one person, a divine person, with two natures, a human nature and a divine nature. He was, however, only one person, a divine person, not a human one. And He has a divine nature and a human nature, but He's only one person, a person of God, not a person of man. The person inside of Jesus is a divine one, not a human one, according to them. There is no human person in Jesus. He's a divine person with a human nature, and His nature has no person to it. Okay? That's what a Trinitarian believes. Now, if that's true, then every time He talks, He can only talk as a divine person, not a human one, because there isn't a human person. He's a divine person with a human nature. That means when Jesus said, "My God and your God," that's a divine person talking. Because He's only one divine person. So you have a person of God saying, "I ascend unto my God and your God." Now, that means a person of God has a God, in which case they are not co-equal. Now, that's not the only scripture where Jesus had a God. See, the Trinitarian can say, well, during His humility on earth, when, and they use this scripture in Philippians 2 that says He emptied Himself. Remember that? Philippians 2:7, He emptied Himself. The Greek says kenosis. K-E-N-O-S-I-S. He emptied Himself. K-E-N-O-S-I-S. Philippians 2:7. He emptied Himself. See, I'll tell you what word the King James says. But made Himself of no reputation. And the Greek says, He emptied Himself. Kenosis. And took upon Him the form of a servant. What they say is this: He's a person of God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Then at a point in time, He assumed a human nature in addition to His divine one. In other words, He became man. But without ceasing to be truly God. Because a Trinitarian cannot say this. He can't say He became human and ceased to be God at that point. You can't say that, because then the persons are not eternal. That would mean you'd have two eternal persons, and then one of them was God, except for a 33-year gap when He wasn't God, and then He became God again. Now, what attribute does that violate? Immutability. Right. Because it would mean you're God, and then you're not God, and you don't have the attributes of deity, and then you're God again, and you have them again, and you changed. You changed from having the divine attributes to not having the divine attributes to having the divine attributes. So that's not possible. So a Trinitarian has to say, He became man, but without ceasing to be truly God. Now, how do you explain that? They've never been able to explain it. That cannot be explained. It can only be affirmed. In other words, you just say it, and you have to believe it without explaining it. Because there's no way that a divine person can do the things Jesus Christ did, as described in the Gospels. Like die, for example. How can a divine person die? It is impossible, because a divine person is immortal by definition, which means not subject to death. So they use the kenosis passage, Philippians 2:7, which says he emptied himself. And here's the sense in which a Trinitarian says that. This divine person assumed a human nature in addition to his divine one. He was, however, only one person, a divine person with a human nature now. What he did was he voluntarily gave up the exercise of his divine attributes, although he retained them. Okay? You need to write this down in your notebook. He voluntarily gave up the exercise of his divine attributes, although he retained them. You get that? Well, it means he had the attributes, but he didn't exercise them. He had immortality, but he didn't exercise it, so he was able to die. He had omnipresence, but he didn't exercise it, so he was limited to one place. He had omniscience, but he didn't exercise it, so there were some things that he didn't know. He voluntarily gave up the exercise of his divine attributes, although he retained them. This is the teaching that he became man, but without ceasing to be truly God. You need to write that statement down too. He became man, but without ceasing to be truly God. Now, with that in mind, think about these scriptures that he had a God. How can you do that? See, I say it's impossible to voluntarily give up the exercise of your divine attributes, although you retain them. Because if you retain immortality, you are immortal.
Right.
It means your nature is immortal. You either have it or you don't have it. And if you have it, you can't voluntarily give up the exercise of it and still have it. In other words, you can't say, he retained immortality, but he died. That's impossible. If he retained it, he is immortal. Well, he voluntarily gave up the exercise of it. Impossible. You cannot retain it and give it up. You know, I've never thought this thing through enough to make up a real good analogy, but there's got to be an analogy like, you know, you have a $100 bill and you give it up, but you still have it. See, you can't do that. You know, it means you have the $100 in your pocket, but you just don't use it. Well, if you have it, you have it. Okay. Some other scriptures that Jesus had a God. Oh, I know the point I was trying to make here. John 20:17, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And so the Trinitarian might say this. They might say, well, during his humiliation, because of the kenosis, for 33 years, he voluntarily gave up the exercise of his divine attributes, although he retained them. He became man, but without ceasing to be truly God. And therefore, during this short time, he could say, my God and your God, because he had a God during this period when he was man. Now, the problem with that comes is when he resumes his place in the Trinity. Now, no longer is he under the humiliation.
Right.
But Revelation 3:12 says, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, that was written in AD 96. That's 60 years after Jesus ascended into heaven and resumed his place in the Trinity. He still said, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. That means Jesus had a God even after he ascended. And Ephesians 1:3, which says, blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That says the Father is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is after His ascension, isn't it? Ephesians 1:17. 1 Peter 1:3. Someday when the Spirit of the Lord uses us to preach these scriptures, some Trinitarians are going to really squirm. And the Trinitarian demon in them is going to not like these scriptures at all. There's a demon that reacts to these scriptures and gets scared over these scriptures. Because you say, Jesus Christ had a God. Yikes. That sounds like such a heresy. It sounds like heresy, you know. But it's in the Bible. Paul said, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he must have believed that somehow. There has to be a way that it's true. There's nothing in here that's dangerous and damaging to believe in. You know, this is the truth. What you find is, those prophecies that I gave you, remember I gave you a long list of them, that error was going to come into the church? That's what we're fighting, that spirit of error. Because the church lost these truths from the Bible. And so we're fighting to get them back now. And there's these big world ruler demons that don't want it. They resist it.
You can also nail down the fact that in Revelation it says that the Lamb, which is definitely the one that died
sure.
for us, which is the Son,
mm-hmm.
is receiving power.
Mm-hmm.
And worthy
right.
the Lamb to receive glory.
Right, which would violate his omnipotence.
And his co-equal.
Right, co-equality.
Subordinate. In that he can receive, because God can't receive power if
sure.
he's going to give it to him.
Sure. He already has all power, and so you can't add the infinite power. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:8-9, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee. Matthew 27:46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then there are two more scriptures which in the Greek text say Jesus had a God. It's not reflected in the English though. Revelation 1:6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. The Greek says, and hath made us kings and priests unto his God and Father. His God and Father. And Revelation 3:2, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. I believe the Greek says perfect before my God. I have not found your works perfect before my God. Now, in what sense are these scriptures true? How can we say the Father was his God? Only in the sense that there was a human person, Jesus Christ. The man, Jesus, the human being. He's a man just like you and me. He did have a beginning. He was born of a woman just like you and I are. He didn't exist forever. And the man, Jesus, had to obey the laws of God. And he had to follow them and be faithful to what God told him to do. He talked about his Father all the time. He said, I pray to my Father, Father, bless the people. And how do you pray? Well, Father, hallowed be thy name. He talked about God the Father. And he said, I always do the things that my Father tells me to do. So there was a man, Jesus, who had a relationship with the Father. Now, the enigma is this. On the other hand, there's a whole list of scriptures that talk about how Jesus is God. And they call him Jehovah God. And so how do we reconcile these things? Well, first of all, we say great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. And so I'll have to admit, just like a Trinitarian does, there is a mystery. Because it says so in the Bible, 1 Timothy 3:16. In fact, it calls it a great mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. But the difference between what I'm telling you is a mystery and what Trinitarians tell you is Trinitarians tell you God is a mystery. They say God is a mystery. And I say, no way, God isn't a mystery. God is a simple, solitary, absolute one. That's the easiest thing in the world. That's not a divine, unfathomable mystery. You know, the kindergarten counting number, one, baffles the world. It doesn't baffle the world. There's just one person, God. That's easy. Now, here's what's hard. You have a human being, Jesus, who has a human body, soul, and spirit. And all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. So you call him Jehovah and you worship him as God. Now, explain that. Nobody's ever been able to explain that. that I know of, fully, you know, because he's a man, a full human being. He died, he was tempted, he did not have the attributes of deity at a beginning, he was made of a woman, and all that. And at the same time, he says, I am, and then Jehovah, his name is Jehovah, Yahweh the Savior. And it says, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what you find out is, Isaiah 9:6 is true after all. It says, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called the Everlasting Father. So he's both the Father and the Son, Isaiah 9:6. And that's your answer right there. Now, I may not be able to explain it fully, but I can at least tell you what it is. And that is, Jesus is the Son of God, and he is also the Everlasting Father. He is both God and man. And that's why the Bible says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So you have this bodiliness to him, his humanity, and you have all the fullness of the Godhead in him. And that's why the next verse says, and ye are complete in him. What a beautiful thought. Because, see, he's everything you need. Jesus is everything. That's why it says he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He was, he is, and he is to come. He's everything you need. He is the Son of God. He's the mediator between God and man, and yet at the same time, he's God. He's everything. He's both God and man, all in one. You don't need anything else other than Jesus Christ. You only need him. You come to him, and coming to him, you come to God. Because God is in him. And so when you go to him, you're going to God, because God is in him. It's like this. It's the way I think of it. Let's see. There's just a couple different ways to explain what I believe about this. I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to meet God in the face of Jesus Christ, like Pastor always tells us. So that when we see Jesus Christ and we literally look on his face, we'll be looking right into the eyes of God. That's what I believe. And so that when you come to him and talk to him, you are coming right to God himself and talking to God himself. But it's not God himself as an invisible spirit here hovering in the air. It's God himself dwelling in a human being. That's the revelation. Is that Jesus is God in a human being. Not God all alone outside of a human being. The Trinitarian view, which is an error, is trying to get you to believe that you will have God as an invisible spirit being outside of a human body. And unless it's like that, it isn't really God. The spirit of error wants to say that if you have God inside of a human being, well, that isn't really God, you know. Because you have this man who had a beginning, and are you saying we're to worship him? Well, they did right from birth because God was in him. Right from birth, he's born and there they are worshiping him. And they did all through the Gospels and they did after he ascended and we're still doing it today. And then you could say this to a Trinitarian. Well, you're pretty satisfied with him now, aren't you? You know, I mean, really, as a practical matter, is Jesus Christ good enough now for you? You worship him now. And so why hedge at worshiping him in heaven? He's not going to be any less satisfying to you then than he is now. And he seems to be fine now, you know, to me. But you see what I'm trying to say? When you get to heaven, you're not going to have God as this invisible spirit being, and you come up to this nothing there, and that's God. It's not going to be that way. God has chosen... let me say this. If it's true that God is doing all kinds of other millions of things, you know, like Pastor thinks, and that's probably true. You know, I mean, it really is degrading to the nature of God to think that he only did one thing. Like I said last week, this thought is really like just one passing thought in the mind of God. This whole thing we're involved in, which is an incredible thought in itself, that that could be true. So God, as to his invisible, omnipotent spirit, has decided, as far as you and I are concerned, he's going to put himself fully in Jesus Christ, and we have God through Christ. While the invisible Spirit of God is out doing other things. Now, I can hear the Trinitarian hedge at that, and I will not teach that as a doctrine because it's nowhere stated in the Bible. But we do need to have some theories, you know, to talk, at least talk about these things. So I believe that God has chosen to manifest himself to you and I through Jesus Christ, rather than just as an invisible spirit being. So he picked Christ, and he said, here's how I'm going to manifest myself to man. I'm going to dwell in a man, and Christ will be God to them. That's how I believe it. So that he's called Jehovah, he's called the I Am, and so forth, and yet his humanity had a beginning. But he's got all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him. And that way he can say, I ascend unto my God, and my God, why have you forsaken me? And Paul can write, the Father is his God, because it's true. And he can even say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God. Because as a man, his humanity didn't go away when he ascended into heaven. His human body, soul, and spirit did not annihilate. They're still there, and all the fullness of the Godhead is dwelling in them. Okay, are there any questions on that before we go on?
One thing that would be really confusing if you're talking to a Trinitarian is the fact that the term Son implies beginning, right?
Yes.
And so deity does not directly apply to the term Son.
Correct.
But there are scriptures that say, unto the Son he saith, I don't know God.
Right.
And they could turn that because maybe they weren't really open the truth,
mm-hmm.
and they would be closed, and they
mm-hmm.
would think they had a scripture.
Right.
Really proved it.
Sure.
When you
that's a scripture for God the Son, according to them.
Right, and you're saying deity does not apply to the term Son because
correct.
It's the beginning.
Correct.
That's not eternal.
Right, because if you take Hebrews 1:8, Galatians 4:4 contradicts it if you interpret it that way. If you say that scripture means God is a son, then you have a problem with Galatians 4:4. Because Galatians 4:4 says God sent forth his son made of a woman. That means God is made of a woman. So you can't interpret it that way. You have to interpret it this way. You have to say the one who is the son is also God. And that's the only way to interpret that and have it align with the rest of scripture. You can't say the Son is God as to his humanity. That's not true. It would contradict the other scriptures. Besides, that's a prophecy from the Old Testament. And that's David saying that anyway.
In the NAS,
yes.
Galatians 4:4, it says, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman,
mm-hmm.
born under the law. And I wondered if they would, I don't know what
the Greek text.
If they would say, well, he was actually eternally begotten by the Father, but that just applies to when he came to earth.
Mm-hmm. No, it doesn't. The Greek does not say born. I think the Greek is ginomai, which means became, or it can be translated made. I know it's not the word for born. In fact, that surprises me that they would put that in there. Born is that word, genao. And it doesn't say genao for sure. Genao is a different word than ginomai. Ginomai means became or become. And I believe it's ginomai in there. Does anybody have an interlinear? Okay, nobody does. Okay, let's go on. Let me give you a couple more scriptures on the Son is not co-equal. The first argument is he has a God. Now, if he has a God and he's God the Son, that's a contradiction. Number two, 1 Corinthians 11:3. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. The head of Christ is God. Now this means head in the sense of having authority over. So we're talking about levels of authority. And it means every man is under the authority of Christ. And women are under the authority of men. And Christ is under the authority of God. Now, a Trinitarian cannot use the cop-out argument. This is during the humiliation, during his time on earth when he was man. Because 1 Corinthians was written after the ascension of Jesus. And so Paul is saying now that he resumed his place in the Trinity, he's still under the authority of God, which means they're not co-equal. So this does not jive with the Trinitarian position. But it does agree with oneness Christology, which says the man Jesus is under the authority of God, and it will ever be so. Number three, 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 28. This one says, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. This says the Son is subject to the Father for all eternity. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 28. The Son is subject to him, which again means under the authority of, in which case they are not co-equal. And then, of course, Scripture number 4, John 14, 28. My Father is greater than I. Now, the Trinitarian will say, well, this one is during his humiliation, and it says the Father is greater than him. In fact, John 10, 29 says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Now you have a Scripture that says the Father is greater than all. And so if there are two other persons, he's greater than both of them. And Ephesians 4, 6 says, one Father who is above all and through all and in you all. Now the Father is above all. And then you've got Luke 1, 31 to 35, which says, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. So now the Son is not the highest. His Father is the highest. And if the Father is higher than the Son, how is he co-equal? And then you have Isaiah 46, 5 and 9, where Yahweh says, to whom will you liken me or make me equal? And the implication is no one. There's nobody equal to Yahweh. Isaiah 46, 5 and 9. There is no co-equality among persons of God. So I say the Son is not co-equal with the Father. And the Son is not eternal or co-eternal.
John 14, 28.
Mm-hmm.
This is true that they are co-equals. He probably could have said, my Father was greater than I.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, my Father was greater than I. But not now during the humiliation. Okay, now the next thing we want to do is I want to talk about each one of these church councils that led up to the development of the Trinity. And so let me give you a list of them before we cover them. And then, as we go through them, you kind of refer to this list. Okay, number one, Nicaea 325 condemned Arianism. Condemned Arianism. Number two, Constantinople 381 condemned Apollinarianism. That's Apollinarianism. Apollinarianism. Three, Ephesus 431. Condemned Nestorianism. Okay, we'll continue on this tomorrow. By the time I finish lecturing tomorrow, I think you'll understand Trinitarianism in a new way, better than you have understood it before. And it will really help you understand the oneness position. Yes?
that scripture in Matthew 1:1,
mm-hmm.
you said you were still looking into it and
mm-hmm.
stuff. In what sense is he the source, or are these lists of men the source of his humanity, since Joseph was his legal father and not his, not, he wasn't of the seed of Joseph?
Well,
does that take away some of the impact of that scripture, do you think? Could someone kind of bring that in and say, well, he's, you know, how is he the source, Joseph, if he wasn't really the source through Joseph's lineage, only reckoned to him legally?
Well, that's a pretty good point.
If I was a Trinitarian, that's what I would bring up.
Uh-huh. If Joseph is not actually his father, then those men are not actually his source.
But
although, don't you have very similar men?
But it says they are his source.
Well, if that's what it means.
So what else could it mean if it didn't mean source?
Well, I don't know.
It's just...
Because that's what the word means.
Yeah.